So today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. It's a day of remembrance, it's a day of reflection, it's a day of celebration. That first Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon ordinary people. And God is still in the business of doing that today. Yes. As believers, the Holy Spirit always dwells within us. But I think there are those times when he bubbles up inside us, when we sense him more, we experience something fresh and new. And for each of us in our own walk with the Lord, we experience the Holy Spirit in different ways. Now, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't necessarily manifest itself in the same way in every single believer. When you look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, there's many things that are on there. And maybe we as Pentecostals, we kind of overemphasize tongues as being a better gift or a better fruit. But all of the fruit of the Spirit are important. In your own life, maybe you've desired more of the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in your life. Today, let's pray that God will do a work amongst us, that he will equip us and enable us to be the people that he's called us to be. And whichever fruit manifests most in your life, be thankful for what God has given to you. But remember, he's given it to you for a reason. It's not for you to sit there and on your chair on a Sunday and think, oh, God's given me this, and then not use it. God equips so that we can serve in whatever way that is. So, Pentecost Sunday. So the first point, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We know these verses so well. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Pentecost originally was a Jewish festival, but it became a pivotal moment for the disciples that were gathered there in that room. They'd been told to wait. Maybe they were getting impatient. Maybe they were like you or I, that when you're told to wait for something, you kind of try and find a shortcut. Or you wonder how long it is that you're going to have to wait. And perhaps the disciples weren't even sure what it was that they were waiting for. Yes, they know that Jesus had said that he would send the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Did they really grasp what it meant until it actually happened? The Spirit descended upon them that day with power, fulfilling the promise that Jesus had made to send the Helper. John 16, verse 7, but in fact it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Again, the word that we translate there as advocate in the Greek is paraclete, which has many different ways of being interpreted or translated into English. An advocate or helper is probably the most direct translation of the word paraclete. And Jesus here is speaking in this passage. He's speaking to his disciples about the coming Holy Spirit. He explains that it's necessary for him to go. Physically to go so that the Advocate can come and dwell within believers. Yeah, this is a promise that signifies the transformative role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And it only happened after Jesus' ascension. Yes, in the Old Testament, there are times when it actually speaks about the Spirit coming upon people. But this is different. The Holy Spirit makes his dwelling place within us. It's not just a fleeting visit. It's not just a sudden visit of power when you need it. It's permanent. The Holy Spirit is within each and every one of us that trusts Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. Pentecost, it's something that inaugurated a new era of spiritual empowerment for the church. And the disciples, ordinary men, women were there in that room as well that night. They were just simple people, unlearned in many ways. no different from you and I. They weren't perfect, but they're transformed. That day, they're transformed from fearful followers into bold witnesses for Christ. And friends, we need to be transformed too. There's far too many of us in the 21st century that are just as fearful as the disciples were before Pentecost. Worried about what people may think, worried about what people may say, frightened that people are going to think that we're weird or we might lose friends if we talk to them about Jesus, when there is no greater conversation that we should have or could have than to tell someone of their need of salvation and explain the free gift that's available to them when they trust in Jesus. And it's not our human words that win them over. It's not our lifestyle, it's not our attitudes. It's the Holy Spirit going to work in their hearts, softening their hearts, quickening their minds, that enables them to come to the place where they accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Charles Spurgeon eloquently said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless." And we are. In our own strength, we can do nothing. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit dwells, when the Holy Spirit empowers and moves and produces fruit in our lives, we're transformed, and the world can be transformed too. Acts 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Let's paraphrase it. In Raleigh, in Ashendon, in Southend, in Wickford, in London, in the whole world, to the ends of the earth, we will be his witnesses. Jesus promised his disciples, just as he promises us, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, something that equips us to actually be witnesses of Christ's gospel to the whole world. And we need his power. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him to enable us to live out our faith with boldness, to share the message of salvation with others, to move out from our immediate surroundings, our room, our safe place, and to go and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Second point, communion as remembrance and fellowship. We know the passage from 1 Corinthians 11 well. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" So many times we've read how Paul recounts the institution of the Lord's Supper by Jesus himself, there with his disciples. But there's an emphasis here, the importance of partaking as members together, as a means of remembering together Christ's sacrifice, as a means for us to remember the new covenant that now exists in Christ's blood. The old covenant has gone. The temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. The old things passed away when the new covenant was established by Christ. We don't need strange sacrifices. We don't need a priest to go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. We don't need someone else to make a sacrifice for us, because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the price. He ransomed us. Communion reminds us that we are united. We are brothers and sisters, united in the family of God. And we are meant to meet together and regularly remember Christ's redemptive work for us. It's by his wounds we are healed. He suffered, he bled, he died, But he conquered death and he rose again. And all of us can be confident and thankful that our sins have been dealt with. Past, present and future have all been dealt with by Christ. We're united with Christ. We participate in the benefits of his sacrifice. He died so that we could live eternally with him in heaven. When we take the bread and cup later, we will remember that Christ's atoning work reaffirms his commitment to us and our commitment to him. Communion is meant to unite us. It's meant to help us have that shared identity of believers in Christ. To quote John MacArthur, in the Lord's Supper, the entire gospel is pictured in a single meal. A spiritual feast that nourishes our souls and binds us together as one body. We are one in Christ. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." It's personal. He sacrificed himself for you, for me, for all who will believe. And his sacrifice 2,000 years ago, the blood that he shed then is still sufficient today to wash away every sin. Every sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you do know what our tomorrow will hold. But we thank you, Lord, that you say that your grace is sufficient for us and that today has worries enough. And Lord, you know what we will face. But we thank you that we will not face it alone. For you walk with us, you carry us, you lead us, Lord, in your righteousness. And we give you praise, we give you honor. We thank you, Lord, from our heart this morning for everything you do and even everything that you don't do, Lord. Lord, help us to wait patiently upon you, to trust you, and to love you as we should. Amen. Amen.